praise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me.
In the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my voice.
Father, I just pray that our praises continue to be louder than the unbelief, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
When you come.
Jesus, come light your fire again, Lord. Father, we speak revival this morning, God. Have your way, Jesus. Father, let us not get in your way, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Have your way, God.
we say it is well with our soul. God, I even thank you, Lord, for just to be able to pause a little bit longer. Just a little bit longer in your presence, God. Because how many of you know if we can't work past distraction and still stay with a single eye and still stay focused on the Lord and say, it is well with my soul. When the world is raging around us and things are falling apart around us, can we stay focused on the Lord and say, it is well with my soul? What a privilege. What a privilege to be tested. To be able to say, yes, God, I can stay focused on you. Regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of what I see, regardless of what I experience. And how about regardless of where God sends us? Has God ever sent you to a place you didn't want to be in? A place that was totally a mess, and you had to bring the presence of God, and you had to wait, and you had to watch, and you had to endure pain, and you had to endure things that are said to you, things that are done to you, but God has called you to remain in that place. Has anybody ever been in a place like that? What a privilege and what an honor to be tested to such a degree to see if when we're squeezed, if Jesus comes out. That's when God rids us of the dross and he blows away the chaff. And what is true and what is the fruit of the Spirit will remain. God, I thank you that you have sent us out as sheep among wolves, that you have sent us out, God, in a place that we can bring the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit. This passage again. I think I read it last week. I'm not sure, but really, I just really feel like God is really wanting us to understand the power of unity, the power of being as one. In John 17, it says, I'm not asking, Jesus said, I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to you, those you have given me. For all who belong to me now belong to you, and all who belong to you now belong to me as well, Jesus said. And my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. And it goes on to say, Holy Father, I am about to leave this world and return and be with you, but my disciples will remain here. Holy Father, each one that you have given me, keep them in your name so that they will be united as one, even as we are one. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I am not of this world. And I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. I pray for them all to be joined together as one. When we live surrendered, and when we're united as God's people, how many of you know that Jesus is glorified? God is glorified through that unity. The enemy is trying to tear us apart at the seams. He's trying to offend us. He's trying to get us to sit down and get tired of the system, to sit down and get tired of what we see, throw up our hands and do nothing. But I praise God for this house, that that's not how it is here. And we choose to bring the presence of God into whatever arena God calls us to not turn back, to not quit, but to stay loyal to the calling on our lives. Even if it costs us our very life, because that's what we signed up for. Our life is hidden in Him. Whatever he requires of us, we say yes to you, God. We say yes to you, God. Lord, I pray for healing in this house this morning, God. We come again to the throne room, God, and I command all disease to leave every body in this house. I speak to people that are listening online that have ailments and they're long suffering. I just speak healing to your body. I command every spirit of infirmity to leave you. I speak to your bones, your muscles, your nerves, your brain, every part of your body. Be healed in the name of Jesus. God, we just receive it. We receive that healing, God, in Jesus' name. I pray strength. I pray the breath of God blow upon you right now. Bringing encouragement, bringing strength, bringing power, bringing unity with Him. Lord, we ask the power of your presence fall in this place right now. Lord, your word says that when two or more are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst of us. We declare the presence of God right now. We acknowledge the presence. We ask God that angels would come and minister. We ask God that your Holy Spirit would just come and open our hearts. As we say, God, we open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to the word. God, bring a refreshing. God, I pray for nuggets of revelation to fall into our hearts as we listen to the word of God this morning. Lord, we're hungry. We're hungry, God. We need more of you. We are nothing without you, God. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful, even at the end of John 17, that it was your endless love that Jesus prayed for them to experience. It's your endless love. It's your everlasting love. God, even when it's hard to understand what love is, I pray that we realize, God, that loyalty and faithfulness to you, it's all we could ever do, it's all we could ever say, is be faithful. So God, we love you, we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, give someone a hug this morning, somebody it looks like they need it, and it has to be someone besides your wife, your husband. I need. Oh. Okay. Well, good morning. I've had a series of delays like this all week. Just things that kind of come in and they just kind of make you go a different direction. I don't know what the word of the Lord is on this yet this morning, but I do believe that there's something in that, and there's something that maybe it's just flexibility and being able to change direction when those times come upon us. It really brings you to a place that you either have to adjust or do nothing. And maybe that's part of the word, that what we see in this world, you're either going to have to adjust or you're going to break down and do nothing. Which kind of leaves us with a spirit of apathy and hopelessness. And really, how many of you know that's a victim spirit? That's a victim. When you get to the point, why should we do anything? Because no matter what I do, it doesn't change anything. How many of you know that it's the power of God that acts upon what you do in His name? And it's up to Him to activate what you've said and what you've done in His name for His glory. I don't know, that's good news to me. So it's not about us. So we can surrender our pride and let God do it. Amen. Amen. I'm going to be reading about the lukewarm church. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Check my records, it was about 18 months ago then we all paid a visit to Laodicea. The series was called The Overcomers, if you recall. The focus is different. As we continue on in this series, Burning 24/7, I want us to gather something very important, very special from this passage of this letter written by the pen of the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, through the inspiration of Jesus Christ. These words, this letter is actually the words of Jesus. We know he's speaking to a specific church, but as you've well learned in this house, he's speaking to churches of all times. He's speaking to Christians of all times. In this series, Burning 24/7, I bring to your attention once again, our key verse is out of Leviticus chapter 8, verse 13. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. When the Lord commanded that for Israel, that was not just a specific instruction for a specific time. The teaching of the Word of God is that His people are to be burning with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the fervor of the things of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. We are always to have that fire accessible within us. And in fact, I love it when Paul, the Apostle Paul, speaks to his young protege, Timothy. He says to fan the flames of those in your congregation and in your church. What he's saying is this: they have the embers there. You need to stir them up, prepare them to minister through to the community, which in that case was the large city of Ephesus. And so I believe I'm convinced that this series is very timely for all of us. We started, if you remember, weeks ago with the prophet, the young prophet Elisha, who was called out by Elijah at the command of God. And when he was called and Elijah threw his mantle on him as a figurative sense that I'm now adopting you as my spiritual son, Elisha threw away and put aside all that he had. He clearly was from a wealthy family, a wealthy farming family. He got rid of his plow. He got rid of his yoke. He got rid of the ox that were pulling him along the fields. He sacrificed them as a figurative sense that I'm cutting from the past and I'm moving on to something else that God has for me. And he began to follow the elder Elijah from ministry to ministry, from city to city for years and years and years, passionately pursuing the double portion that would fall on him if he was in the presence of the elder prophet Elijah when he was taken up. And so it was. Nothing was going to dissuade Elisha from pursuing a double portion. And again, it's even more than a metaphor. It's an instruction for us that our hearts are to be burning for the things of God. That the embers of that fire are always to be glowing and ready to just receive and to minister and to speak and to act and to live our lives in a passionate way that glorifies Jesus Christ in His name. On Mother's Day, we talked about we call her the Shunammite woman. I call her the Shunammite mother because she became a mother. But then the day came when her son died. You remember that? In fact, the song we just sang, It Is Well. When her husband came to you and says, why? She realized her boy had died on her lap. And she said, I must go to the prophet Elisha. He says, why are you going? It's not a holy day. It's not the day of worship. She simply responded, It is well. And the phrase there, it is well, is where Horatio Spafford, I'm sure, gets the title of that song when he lost his family in the high seas. She said she knew she was a woman of faith, and she passionately pursued things, and she got on the colt, and she ran to where the prophet was ministering and living at the time, and she came and she grabbed his feet and his garments, and basically, I'm not going to let you out of my sight until you come and raise my son from the dead. You promised me a son I didn't ask for. I received him, and now he's dead. Come and minister. That's faith. That's passion. That's fervor. Last week, on the other side of that fire equation, we talked about King Joash. You remember in the book of 2 Kings. King Joash, through his life, was half in and half out of the things of God. He loved the benefits of God. He loved the benefits of the prophetic that were assisting him in his battles in the army. He was good with that. But he didn't want to follow the things. The words of the prophets sounded good to his ears, but he did not do them. And when it came time to die, he came to the prophet on his deathbed, came to Elisha. Joash weeps over him, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. What he's saying to him is basically, our military, I don't stand a chance now without you. And you remember the prophet engaged him in a prophetic metaphor, a prophetic act to take the bow and arrow. And you remember we learned from that series last week when the prophet told him to take your bow and arrows, it says that Joash grabbed the bow. And when he grabbed the bow, the prophet put his hand on the bow. And we learned from that series that when God speaks, man acts, and then God acts. I mean, you say that's an oversimplification. Frankly, I thought that was profound. God speaks. Man gets engaged. And then God says, okay, let's go. And you study the Word of God. You can hardly find an account in the story where God moved, where He didn't move upon the heart of a man who had to listen. And I use that generally, man or woman. He moved upon the heart of Esther, and she saved the nation. He moved upon the heart of young David, and he won the battle for Israel. You can look at all. He moved on the heart of Joseph, and he stood fast and ministered despite the adversity. And he became the second in command of Egypt and preserved his nation, which was the lineage of Jesus Christ. God speaks. When man acts, God acts. So Elisha then continued on that metaphor, and he says, okay. He says, now take your remaining arrows. He had already had him open the window towards the east, towards the enemy, declare war in the spirit. And Joash let the arrow go. Elijah screamed out, that God's arrow of victory. Then he says, take your remaining arrows and begin to strike the ground with them. Joash likely took the remaining arrows out of his quiver. And it appears he kneeled down and just hit the ground about, he said, He hit it three times. And then he stood, the word says. The prophet says, if you would have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, if you would have passionately pursued what I'm leading you into, whether you believe it or not, I have the word of God on this. I've told you to engage in this, and you're half in and you're half out. And it says, because of your lack of fervor, because of your lack of fire, because of your lack of passion, you will only strike the army of Aram 3 times. Had you continued in the metaphor I was giving you, you would have smote them. You would have defeated them. But now you're only going to get, you're only half in. You're only going to get half a win. That's pretty good, even though I stumbled over it. You're only half in, therefore you're only going to get a half a win. You're going to get a little bit, but you're not going to get what God had planned for you. And so it was. Joash only had 3 victories, but the armies of Aram, his enemy, remained. I love that story because the battle took place at Aphek. You're going to go and you're going to smite the army of Aram at Aphek. And we talked about that. I thought that was such a telling word because the battle we fight as Christians so often is, whether it's in our mind or whether it's in our environment, it's Aphek. You say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor Don, you're telling me I'm not really dealing with things? No, what I'm telling you is that it's Aphek if we believe we can't win. Israel had learned time after time, every time they went to Aphek, they lost. But God says now's the time to win that battle. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're dealing with. But I'm telling you, and I have the word of God on this, those words that keep coming to you and say, I'm not going to win this. It's not going to happen. I can't do this. It's Aphek. So as we go forward, in fact, I realized today this as I finalized every Sunday morning, I'm up early finalizing my thoughts. I'm at the age where it's like I gotta get this stuff fresh in my mind. I work on this day by day, and I sit up there in my little dormer looking out the window and say, God, I just sit there for sometimes an hour. What is it? This is just a verse. And all of a sudden, it's not a verse. And I trust that the words that we go over today is not just words from me, but it's revelation from the Holy Spirit. Because if not, it's just another message. But I believe this message, this thought, is critical for the American church. As I say, time after time, the American church needs to step up. I was speaking to a woman, she lives in Williamsport, I won't name her name. In fact, I don't even really know her. But I was connected with her in an area that I'm working on outside of the church. And she said, so you're a pastor, you and your wife? I said, yes. And she's involved in the governmental political realm. She said, well, that's awesome. She said, my question is, where are the pastors? And when are they going to take a stand for our culture? When are they going to come out of the closet? Right? That was her question to me. This is a woman. She clearly is a churchgoer. I'm not in any way criticized. I don't know where she goes to church. But she's saying, you know, where's the rest of the pastors? And I've been asked that before by some of our county leaders. Where are the pastors and why aren't they speaking up against smut being presented to our children and the children's portion of the Williamsport Library? Why? And so on. I could go on all day and make a message out of that. And I'm not trying to be, and I know even when I say that it sounds condemning, I'm not. I'm trying to get us to look in our mirror as religious Christian leaders and say, wait a minute, we are missing the mark in some areas, and we are letting our culture and our freedoms and our church authority be taken away from us by our silence. I gave you the count months ago, and I apologize, I forget this name. It was during a time of a Bonhoeffer, the pastor in Germany that was ultimately killed for his faith. And there was a man who I think he was actually a Jew. And he said, you know, when they came for the communists, I didn't speak up for the communists because I wasn't a communist. And they came for the homosexuals, and I wasn't homosexual. So I didn't speak up, and they came and took the homosexuals. And I wasn't infirmed, and they came and took the infirmed. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't one of them, and finally they came for us, and there was no one else to stand up. And that's how it goes. So as we look at this letter, this amazing letter to Laodicea, I want us to look at, in the sense, how does God evaluate our church? our lives as individuals in this church and the American church. As you study this letter, and again, we're not going to, this is going to probably be, this message in and of itself, even though we're in a series, we may be here 2 weeks on Laodicea. It depends on how God leads today. But understand that the book of Revelation, the seven letters, it's amazing, and it's simply the nature and the way of God that as he writes these letters to the seven churches that are to be sent by the one who is often called the postman of Patmos. As we've said before, John has been banished on the island of Patmos for the testimony, for the witness of God. And the Roman emperor didn't like that. It is said that they had tried to kill John. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, if they hung him, the rope broke or some amazing thing like that. And they decided, we're just going to banish this guy and try to silence him on this faraway rocky island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea off the coast of Asia Minor near Ephesus and straight out into the sea. In fact, even before I do that, I just feel compelled to read this verse, these verses. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to read three verses, beginning at verse 1. This is how John introduces his narrative, his amazing book of Revelation, this account given him by Jesus. John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show him his bondservants," that's us, "the things which must shortly take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is at hand." The time is at hand. Those words there could never be more accurate than they are here in 2022. You can't look at the prophetic calendar and the prophetic word of God and not see the things that are coming up on the political and the national and international landscape that say, "Lord, this is really looking like the last days." So this Laodicea, in a moment, I'm going to get into the point I'm trying to make here, but it's consistent how Jesus uses a geographic metaphor of these cities. Not only geographically where they're located and how some of the things that he says to them directly apply to the natural, but also even sometimes the name themselves, what the name is and what it means and how the name actually describes the church. I'll give you an example. In the letter in chapter 2, verse 1, he sends the first letter to the church at Ephesus. And we know that's the church. He says to you, "You have left your first love." This is the early apostolic church. They got really good on doctrine, but they forgot love. You study church history, it is said that they were and almost maybe the Judaizers came in, and they were so busy following the law, and not that that's a bad thing, but so much so that they pushed people away, and they did not in any way evidence the love of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says to their letter, "You have left your first love. You have moved away from the first love, which is Jesus Christ. You don't love anymore. You don't love your community. You don't love your church. You probably had a church split, because love didn't overtake." And understand the metaphor there is this. There in Ephesus, it was a mighty harbor in its day. That's what made Ephesus famous. That's what's made it profitable. The river that runs out there through along the city of Ephesus and out into the Aegean Sea is called the Castros River. And even at that time, if you're familiar with even down at the delta of the Mississippi, that river began to silt up, and it began, actually the land began to grow. And sure enough, here's Ephesus, the city, and they're not going backwards, but it looks like they are because the silt is filling up the harbor, and all of a sudden there's land. Today, the city of Ephesus is now located 4 miles away, 4 miles away from the Aegean Sea. And what he's saying, he's using that as a metaphor that things are beginning to build up in your life and in your church, and they are distracting you and taking you away from the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is no longer paramount in your church. You've moved away. Sardis is under the letter to Sardis, chapter 3, verse 1. It starts there. It's fascinating. When Jesus says to the church at Sardis, "You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up." You study the ancient city of Sardis, and it was well known at this time. And I'm sure when the people read this letter, they knew exactly what Jesus meant. The city of Sardis was situated on an outcropping of a rocky mountain. It was a beautiful place to build a city because it was very easy to protect. There was only one way into the city. The rest of it was straight down. And so they had built a city. It said that King Croesus had established the city there many hundreds of years before this time. But they had a wall around it, and the only way in, the natural wall was the side of the mountain. The only way in was through the gate. And it is said not once but twice while the guard was sleeping that someone had actually scaled that mountain wall, came in, opened the gate, and allowed the armies to come in. They were asleep. And so these people, when they heard this letter in Sardis, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He's saying, wake up. So now we get to Laodicea. We get to Laodicea. If you study the book of Colossians, Laodicea is mentioned there. It's the only other place in the New Testament. It's mentioned with two other cities, two other churches, the church at Hierapolis and the church at Colossae. And they were like three cities right in that same region. But this letter didn't go to Hierapolis or Colossae. It went to Laodicea. It is said by historians in Hierapolis, and I know it's even true today, Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. And people would go there for the medicinal purposes of bathing in the hot springs. And so they knew that was their thing. That was their reputation. Colossae was known for the cold mountain springs and streams that flowed by it. Colossae had plenty of access to cold water. There was really nice things there in Colossae and some nice things in Hierapolis. But not so in Laodicea. It didn't have its own water source, it is said. So you can see that Jesus is saying, that city's hot, this city's cold, you're there, you don't have that, you're lukewarm. And that's one of the metaphors that's clearly built in here. But I also love this because the name, I want to get into the name of the city of Laodicea because it applies. And if you study, you remember your Latin, the name Leo means laity, right? You know laity are the people in the church, the lay people. That's why we call them what? The lay people. Leo is the first part. Second part is decia, and it means to decree or decide. And so the name Laodicea means this, the people decide. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? We live in a representative democracy, and the people vote, right? We vote, and that can be a very good thing. We get off track when we begin to vote on spiritual matters as a democracy. However, as a democracy, it's a good thing. But the name of the church actually fits so beautifully with what's taking place in Laodicea. I hope you'll allow me the time to develop that. But the name means the people decide. In fact, I put my note this way. God is not against government. You read the book of Romans chapter 13. You understand that God is all for government. God established government. But he's against a government that goes against his wishes and against his word. So we now go to the passage for today, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Can I tell you guys something? I love it when you say amen. I do. And you're allowed to say that in here. Is that okay? You don't have to say amen everything I say. Some things you may not agree with. But I'm really okay when you say amen. And you say, that sounds kind of selfish, Pastor Don. Okay, well, I do get encouraged by it. But what it does in the spiritual, you are simply saying, you are saying something in the spirit, whether you realize it or not. You are adopting that word as your own. That's what amen means. You know that? Yeah. You are adopting what was just said and saying, God, that's truth. That's amen. I receive that. That's what we say today in the church, right? In the charismatic circles. I receive that. What we're saying is amen. That's true. I agree. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And it also means it's the amen. It's the last word. It's often at the end of a service or end of a letter. It's the amen. And so what Jesus is saying is that what I'm saying is my word is true. I am the end of all words. I am the amen. I am the last word. We need to adopt what was said by Jesus. And he goes on to describe himself I am the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. In fact, the word there, I am the faithful witness, the word there in the Greek is martos. And as you may be aware, we get our word martyr from that. It was so common in this age that Christians were being persecuted as witnesses that the name became synonymous with martyrdom. And what does Jesus say? I was martyred. I was martyred not only for what I believe and what I know to be true, but I was martyred for the salvation of the world. I am the Savior. I've been the martyr. I was a faithful witness. I am the Son of God. I laid aside my privileges and I took on the form of a bondservant. And I subjected myself to man, to Mary and Joseph, my parents. And I lived a life on this earth and I died as though I were a criminal. I was sin free. Therefore, you can receive salvation by faith through what I did. I'm the faithful, true martyr. Amen? I laid down my life so that you may live. And he says those words, I'm the beginning of creation. I paraphrased it this way, what Jesus is saying. I created the ground you walk on and the world where you live. I'm the Amen. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the creator of the world. I have authority. You need to listen to me. That's what he's telling the church here. Verse 15. It says this, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither warm or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth or I will vomit you out of my mouth. Fascinating words for Jesus to say. We don't really like Jesus talking about vomit. But understand his assessment of Laodicea, the Laodicean church, is this. You're half in and half out. You're like Joash. You're half in, you're half out. That phrase to me is striking, and maybe it is to you. He said, you know, you expect him to say, I wish you were hot. But he also says, I would rather you're even cold. Now, that doesn't really make sense to us. You think he'd rather have a lukewarm church than a cold one. Not so. That's not my idea. That's Jesus' idea. I think we better believe it. But then it came to me as I studied this, repentance can only come from a heart that recognizes it is from far from God. If we don't recognize the need, we don't act. Amen? If we don't recognize the need, we don't act. Laodicea didn't recognize the need. They had it all sewed up. We had all, and their focus, well, as you'll see, and as we'll get into this more, their life was great. And we know that you study the Word of God. God wants to bless His people. So having a comfortable life is not—it's actually consistent with the Word of God. It's the blessing and the favor of the Word of God. What happened was that money became their God. We don't need God. We got plenty of businesses. We got plenty of money. We got a big army. We got all this stuff. We can simply drive God out of our culture. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Well, you took a look at the time of the Revolution. The churches were filled with people, men and women of faith, who were crying out to God, believing that God was establishing a free nation, and He did. We were so dependent on God, and everything that we did, right down to our school textbooks, was the Bible. But we've become Laodicean as a nation. We've become self-reliant. We're rich, we have need and nothing. Jesus begins to speak to that, as I believe he's speaking to the American church today. I wish you were cold. That fascinates me. But you are lukewarm. It's funny. That's the only time in the scripture you'll see that word, lukewarm. The word in Greek is kleros. And what it means is this. What took place in Laodicea clearly is this, that the church was assimilated by the culture. The church became like the culture. It became lukewarm. You take a hot cup of coffee, you throw an ice cube in it, all of a sudden, it's begin to assimilate, and all of a sudden, you don't recognize the coffee or the ice anymore. They've all changed properties. sometimes if I come up here and I grab one of my cups that's from last week, I don't know it. I'm about ready to spew that out of my mouth. It ain't good. Now, what do you think about it? The metaphor here? What is Jesus? What do you drink that's either, what do you drink that's not either cold or hot? And by your preference. I can't think of one thing that I drink that I like. I mean, medicine, I pull that out of the, that's, yeah, but that don't taste good. Everything I drink is either hot or cold. So the metaphor here is true. It's like we don't drink things lukewarm. It's just not, it's not human nature. It's not natural. And I just feel I should touch on this. Some people are so, they get so taken aback by this that they say, oh, and that's why, I can have an easy example because it doesn't apply to us. That's why churches have split over whether they should have drums in a church, for example. Churches have split because whether they should have live music in a church. Churches have split whether you should eat in the church. You know that? My father went through a battle over that as a young minister. We're not going to change. Churches have split over whether you should have contemporary music. Oh, we know that the hymns are the gospel. I'm not against hymns. Not against hymns at all. But Paul didn't write them. Jesus didn't write them. So the point I'm trying to make is this. It's not rather the music or the attire. It's the spiritual and moral issues that we're talking about. Those are the things that will cause a church to stand in Jesus Christ or fall when they begin to buckle under the pressure not to have contemporary music, not to change the dress code. They buckle and fall under when they get involved in things the Word of God has declared is right and wrong, and all of a sudden they say, we're going to take a different stance on that one. We live in 2022 and we think that we know a little bit better than the Word of God says on moral issues, on spiritual issues. Issues that will determine your eternity. Jesus says, "I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." In fact, I have a couple of examples. Is this? You look at the time when the Babylonians came and they overtook Jerusalem. They overtook Judah, in their first attack, they carried away Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, 605 BC. They carried these young Jewish boys away. And you know the story. When they got over there, they tried to feed them food that was pagan. And Daniel took a stance, and he said to the guy who was the executive officer of the king, he said, we don't really want to eat that. Would you give us a chance to eat vegetables, and let's see how we do? And God worked that out. But the pressure came when Nebuchadnezzar set up the statue of gold of himself. And the decree was this. Everybody, when the music begins to play, everybody in Babylon will bow down to my image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, no way. This is where we've drawn the line. And the truism of that is this. These were wise men. They served, they were prisoners, but they served the king. They did what they did because, among other reasons, there were many other Jews there that were taken captive. And so they only benefited their people by cooperating with the government. That wasn't a bad thing. But when it came down to violating the word of God, when it came down to bowing down to an idol, they said, that's enough. This is where I draw the line. And I'm not going there. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to give you one more chance. We're going to do this all again. I'm going to give you a second chance. Well, why? Because he knew that these were valuable people, his administration. I'm going to give you one more chance. And if you don't do it this time, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. And they said, I don't care what you do. It does not matter what you do. But, O king, understand something. We will not bow down to your idol. We will worship and honor our God only. And our God is able to save us from that fire. But even if he doesn't, it does not matter, king, because we are not going to bow down to your image. And it says the king was wroth. I love that in the old King James. I was wroth. I don't know what that means, but it's really mad. And he threw them in the furnace to try to destroy them. And this is where God decides to show up and spare them and use them as an illustration that now 2,500 years later we can use to build our faith on, that the power of the fire had no authority over them because when Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he says, didn't we not throw three men into the fire and they were bound up? But now I see four men loose and walking around, and the fourth is as the son of the gods. And God has sent his, I believe it's a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ himself, but he sent his angel to minister and to preserve them. And the even though they were thrown into the fire, the power of the fire had no authority over them. I want to encourage you, church, you believers, the power of this world has no authority over you. And you know what? The government and the globalists, and they can rattle their sabers all that they want to. And they can try to control the world under a one world government. They can do all these things and make all these plans. My God has the final say in that. And so in the meantime, I don't worry about it. But I get involved and I get engaged where I can, because that's our calling. As I said, God speaks, man acts, God acts. The contrary, God speaks, man says, oh well, too bad, God's not acting. During that time, he and his administration die off. A king came, named Darius comes, takes the throne. He's a little more pliable, a little more friendly. And he likes Daniel. Daniel's with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Darius has advisors, and they're really jealous of Daniel. Daniel's getting promoted. In fact, Daniel's getting ready to promote all those administrators, and they don't like it. So they come up with this scheme. It was called the Law of the Medes and Persians. Even the king couldn't change it once it's signed. That was their legal system. And so they tricked him into signing this decree that for 30 days that people in the land will pray to nobody else except the king. King thinks it's a good idea, doesn't think it through. He shoots from the hip. That's trouble when you have a leader that shoots from the hip. Just saying. Because now you got all kinds of messes to clean up. Well, sure enough, he did. So he signs the decree. These spies go out, these administrators who are jealous of Daniel, go up to his house. They know what time he prays, and guess what? They witness him. Guess what Daniel's doing? The law says don't pray. Daniel prays. And they catch him. And they report it to the king. And they said, King, you know, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, this guy's got to get thrown into the lion's den. Sure enough, that's what they do. They throw him into the lion's den. Darius is grieving over this. He grieves all night. He comes into the morning. He yells down into the lion's den. Now, Daniel, was your God able to spare you? He says, oh, king, live forever. He says, king, I know you didn't want this to happen. You were tricked into this. God came and sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lion. Trust me, I believe right now God is shutting the mouths of the liars. And he is shutting the mouths of the lions who came against our republic a number of years ago and spun falsehood into the narrative and used the media as their messenger. And now it's coming out. And yes, it cost us an election of the president of the United States. Let's just be real here. Even the secular media is acknowledging these types of things took place, even though they were denied. The liars are being found out. Praise God. And you know what? Again, I don't care if people think I'm getting political or not. I'm speaking the facts. And frankly, I don't care. I don't, trust me, I got access to grind with my particular party. I won't say what it is. I have access to grind with them. So don't get me wrong. But God is weeding these things out, and just so blessed by that. Lord, may it continue. Jesus says, that half in, half out stuff, church, I'm done. I'm spitting you out of my mouth. I don't have any time for that. And verse 17, don't miss this. There's a key word here. Make sure it's the same here. Oh, here it is, right here. Verse 17. What's the first word? Anytime you see because, you know Jesus, it's kind of like this. In mathematics, you have your equations, and then you either have an equal sign, or sometimes you have a line under it. And now, here comes the conclusion. Here comes the reason. This is what's drained here. He says, because. He's going to tell them what's out of line there. It says, if you go to the doctor, get your blood pressure, get this, yeah, but you get your blood test back. What you're waiting for is a diagnosis. All that other stuff, yeah, okay, it's important. But doc, what is it? Diagnosis. And here's the issue. And don't miss these first two words. Because, what's the next two words? You say. Don't overlook that. Because you say. What's the name of the church? Laodicea. The people decide. You decided. You've made some decisions as a church. You say, you are rich, you have need of nothing. And what's he say? He say, this is what's coming out of your mouth. This is your nature. You're rich, you don't need anything. And boy, I can even use this as a metaphor, again, to this nation that, I don't want to say arguing. No, there's no question the fact that this nation began as a Christian nation by Christians. You could say, well, I know the early fathers, they were Masons and they were all... Not denying that, but what I'm saying is this, by and large, our people were of the Christian value system. The people decide. You say you are rich and have need of nothing. And I put it this way, they became their own source of truth. That's a problem. It's a problem when the church becomes its own source of truth. Amen? And I'm not talking about the truth on, you know, what kind of music. I'm talking about the truth of what the Word of God says, because that's what Jesus is saying. You know, this coming week that there is to be a decision by the Supreme Court on Roe versus Wade. You know that. We expect that. And you know, it was accidentally released early to try to stir up the crowd. And trust me, expect problems, expect riots by the George Soros crew who's paying these people to go out and to try to destroy our cities once again. It's pretty simple. I have something here. I want to make sure I give it to you in order, and I'll probably close with this too. I say that to say this. The Laodicean church became its own source of truth. The people decided. So when this came out last week or 2 weeks ago, accidentally was released by an operative in the Supreme Court, liberals. Let's just say on the liberal side. It was released. People began to get upset already. Began to riot and protest. But a very large church came out made a statement on this. It's called the Evangelical Lutheran Church. It's not a small church. 3 million members. That's a big church. 3 million in America. That's a big church. And here's what, her name is Bishop Elizabeth Eaton. And here's her statement to the press. She says this about Roe versus Wade and about abortion being now taken back to where it should go, the states. She said, abortion must be legal and accessible. And she cited as a bishop, she's the lead person. You would think she would cite this, right? It's not even our guide. This is our instruction for moral issues regarding life. She said this. She cited the church's 1991 social teachings. That's the book they have. The social teachings as her basis for the support of what she said. So she is now guided as their bishop by their social teachings. We here, and I'm not putting ourselves on a pedestal, because thankfully many churches in America would agree with our stance. We have a social teaching in this church too on this matter. Do you know that? I want to read some of the platform. Exodus 20 verse 13, you shall not kill. Leviticus 18, verse 21, you shall not let any of your children pass through the fire to Moloch. Psalm 139, 13 and 14, you formed me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah 1, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrate you and set you apart as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 32, 35, God is saying they built high places to Baal in the valley of Hinnom to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it ever come into my mind that they should do this abomination. We have a manual on social teachings in the church, and I just quoted it for you. It's life. It's human beings. And understand, these are not destroyed for convenience. These children in the womb are being destroyed as an offer to sacrifice to Baal, I told you that years ago, and I remind you, this is not some practice that we disagree on. These are sacrifices to satanic influences to kill the children, just as they did then. And I guarantee you, Satan does not care if the child is killed in the first week or after it's born or 2 years or 5 years. Sacrifice your children to me. That's what Satan does. Lord forbid. So Laodicea has taken hold that they have decided that this is what should be taking place in our culture, regardless of what God says. I want to show you something. I'm going to probably close in this area here. We have a picture. I showed this to you before. If we could bring that up. I feel bad for the tech team. I'm always doing this. You girls are so amazing. Thank you so much. Okay, so you remember, a number of us went down and represented the church, right, at the Dobbs hearing in January. Some of you went along on there, and many of you couldn't go, and that's fine, but you were praying for that. This Dobbs decision is a big deal. That's a huge deal. So there we are in front of the Supreme Court of the United States. We're with our friends from Restoration Ministries in Jersey Shore, Steve and Dailana Coran, wonderful friends of ours, just great pastors, and they run the Hope Care Center in Jersey Shore. We help support that through our church. But more importantly than those faces there and what was taking place is the prayers. As the decisions were being made that cold morning in January in front of the Supreme Court, there was people praying all over the mall, everywhere. Circles of college students praying from Liberty University. They sent buses and buses and buses of their students, and they were praying in four or five, six, standing in prayer circles for the argument that was going on inside the walls of the Supreme Court. So I want to read this to you, because this is what basically was leaked. It's a ruling on the Dobbs case. So this, it came after, since 1973, Roe versus Wade. I'm going to give you a quick primer on this, and I'll close. As I said, the Supreme Court, and I believe incorrectly, we've always believed incorrectly, ruled under Article the 14th Amendment that laws against abortion were invasion of privacy. Do you know that's what it was based on? It was an invasion of privacy. That you're allowed to do anything that you want, and the government can't. So, like, they can't make you get a vaccine, for example. They would stand on the 14th Amendment, right? Well, maybe they would do that, but they're not going to make you, you know. So, you see my point here. So, that's what that was. It was shaky ground forever. Judge Alito wrote the opinion. It was leaked out, and we believe it will be coming this week. And God, we are trusting you, Father. This ruling will stand. That it will come out this way, and it will be presented in a way that will preserve life so that that curse will be lifted from our nation. God, forgive us for the 60-some million children that we have killed and sacrificed. We got very worried about a virus that killed a number of people, but we're okay with a murder of millions and millions and millions of our own children that are innocent and defenseless. Forgive us, dear God. Have mercy. It says this. The ruling on Dobbs case, this one here that was being heard that day, a leader writes, "We hold that Roe must be overruled. The Constitution makes no reference to abortion, and no such right is implicitly protected by any constitutional provision, including the one which the defenders of Roe now chiefly rely, the Due Process Clause of the 14th Amendment. That provision has been held to guarantee some rights that are not mentioned in the Constitution, but any such rights must be deeply rooted in this nation's history and tradition, and implicit in the concept of ordered liberty. Abortion is not one of those. The right to abortion does not fall into this category. It is time to heed the Constitution, praise God for that, and return the issue of abortion to the people's elected representatives, which is your state. The permissibility of abortion and the limits upon it are to be resolved, like most important questions in our democracy, by citizens trying to persuade one another and then voting, not through judicial activism, which is how Roe got in place. You say, well, now you're saying, Pastor, let the people decide. I am saying that because that's what the court said. But when we have a godly nation and if we have a godly heritage in our state, then the people will decide according to God's word, not what's expedient or convenient or popular. Praise God. And those who say the church should stay out of government don't know their Bible. And I'm going to close with this thought. We know that Israel, through the power of God, took the promised land. They lived there for many years. The Assyrians came in and began to try to dominate the northern 12 tribes. Do you think that the people in northern Israel just sat back and say, let it happen? They stood and they fought for their government and for the freedom of their nation, and they lost because of the judgment that came upon them by killing their children from God and many other grievous sins. God says, I've had enough. I've issued you a certificate of divorce. And they got swept away to the four corners of the world. Judah remained down south. Judah, actually Benjamin, its younger brother, was attached to it. They remained for a number of years. Babylon came knocking at the door. They fought, and they fought against Babylon to protect their freedom, and they lost because judgment, the sin of the land that was up north, came into their land as well. And they lost. And they were under the Babylonian and the Medo-Persian and then the rule of the Greeks, Alexander the Great, for centuries. Finally, a young priest, I shouldn't call them young, the Maccabees, they got tired of being under the pagan rule of the Greek Empire. And when finally Antiochus Epiphanes came in and sacrificed a pig on the altar there in Jerusalem, they had had enough. And they took a stand. They got involved in their government that was oppressing them, and they fought against them, and they beat them soundly through the power and the strength of God. And they pushed back the Greeks, and they took their land back. They took their nation back. And then Rome came in. And it was a battle they couldn't win. So when we study the New Testament, you say, well, I didn't see Jesus blood, you know, saying this, saying that. Understand, by that time, that Israel was far under Roman rule. And Rome was a formidable opponent to the people. But I say that to say this. Even the time of Jesus, people say, well, Jesus didn't get involved in politics. Really? Then why did they kill him? You know, he got killed by the government. He was speaking against the government. And he said, I am a king. And even though Pontius Pilate knew that was a flimsy excuse, he was still part of the government. Why? Because the Pharisees were the government over Israel. Rome had given the Pharisees authority to run their own country within parameters. So when Jesus, every time he would heal somebody on the Sabbath, they get really mad at him. And they're trying to stone him and all. This was the government. And Jesus saying, no, this is wrong. Why do you think the apostles were always getting thrown in the can? They weren't getting thrown in a can by the apostles. They were getting thrown in a can by the government for speaking out for the things of God and taking a stand and making declarations saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not. In fact, Peter said, you decide whether you need to listen to God or man, but we have already decided God is our instructor, not you. We will not stop declaring the truth that we know. You say you are rich. You got it all under control. You make your own laws. You make your own rules contrary to my word. That's what God is saying. But what you don't realize is that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked church. Often in America. Churches that come out and take a stance against contrary to the word of God. I'm making an assessment. I hope it's not judgmental. I'm sure that policy, even in that church, was well-intended. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when a church comes and takes a stance openly in the public like that, what they're doing is fighting against the Word of God. We're going to finish this message next week. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I have much more to say. And I'm sorry I didn't get to really bring this all together today, but I want to just encourage you, church, that my responsibility, my wife's responsibility, the elders' responsibility, and I should call it a pleasure and a privilege, is to set your hearts on fire for the things of the kingdom of God. And we are not just called to hold Bible studies, and I'm all for them. We are called to impact the culture. And that's why the apostles, they didn't just stay there in Jerusalem. that God scattered him on purpose throughout Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the othermost parts of the earth on purpose. They were called to impact the culture for the things of righteousness, godliness, justice, peace. We've been called to those things. And I'll get to this more next week. Wherever you are able to impact the culture for the things of the kingdom, I want to encourage you to do it. Do it. Act. Get involved. Because I want to tell you this, and I'll close with this. There is a very strong movement that's trying to destroy the authority and the sovereignty of our nation. That is no small thing. And I know for sure that my children and my grandchildren will ask me this question: what did you do about it? I will not say nothing. And neither will you. And I know you're principled people, and I want to encourage you, wherever you can get involved, you get involved and make your voice matter. And sometimes we have an enemy, and I'm not even talking about the people. We have an enemy of darkness that's trying to take over this world. You know that apparently our president's people this week are trying to give our sovereignty to the World Health Organization. Do you know that? It's like you can see that this is a harbinger of trying to give all of our freedoms and authority to the one world government. And I know that's going to come someday. I see we're nowhere in my Bible where it says, let's just lay on our backs and let it happen. It's not going to happen. Not on my watch and not on yours. Amen? Keep up, fight. The fight is worth the fight. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're in the book of Revelation. Wow, I love this book. I have a lot more to say. We are serving a God who is worthy of our worship and our praise. He is worthy of every energy that we can give to advance the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. And it doesn't always happen in the church room. It happens out in society. We all need to be involved. We need to burn for the things of God. I'm not interested in getting involved in the political nightmare, the things that don't have application to this word. I'm going to ask you just to allow God to lead you. He is worthy, and we need to serve Him 24/7. I want you to burn. In fact, the team will begin to play. If you begin to play music, close your eyes. If you'll lift your hand, I want to pray for you. God, right now in Jesus' name, for those in this house today, God, I'm asking you, Father, to fan the flame of fire of the believers in this room in Jesus' name, dear God, that you would raise us up, stand us up on our feet, that we would be like Ezekiel chapter 37, that they stood on their feet and became a great and mighty army for the kingdom of God. Breathe the breath of life into us. Breathe the Spirit into us, the Holy Spirit, that we would burn 24/7, Father, not for our agenda, but for your agenda, and we would fight and stand for this great nation that you have blessed us with. God, we will stand and we will fight, not just for our freedom, but for the principles that you have instilled in us as your believers and that are declared in your word of God. That is truth, that is righteousness, that is justice. And God, we will fight for those things. We will not stand down and buckle under. You are worthy of it all. Father, we thank you. You are worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise, all of our energies. Let us burn 24/7. I pray that declaration over this house today, that the embers will be fired up in our people, that they burn for the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, right? Hey, say amen. Amen. Accept that as your truth. Let's sing. He is worthy of it all. Country, against our Christianity and Christian values, Father. Even when the giant seems great and overshadowing and overpowering, it doesn't matter if he has a javelin and a spear and a sword and a helmet and armor, and we only have a sling. You're just asking your people to get engaged like you did David. The army of Israel was afraid. But David got the word engage. His weapons were inferior, and by all accounts, he couldn't win that battle. But it doesn't matter what his weapons were. What mattered was who was aiming the stone. And he said those words, "The battle belongs to the Lord." So God, we have heard your word. We know your word. We will act. And we are knowing that you will act when your people engage. You are worthy of it all. So God, I thank you, Father, for not only a free nation, but God, you are the answer to the crises that we're enduring right now and the many attempts by our government to give away our sovereignty, give away our freedom, and give away our rights and suspend our rights. In Jesus' name, we will not only stand in our Constitution, which you have given us, but more importantly, we will stand on your word and your will. We stand in faith, knowing, God, the battle belongs to you. For that we thank you. You are worthy of it all. God, thank you. We bless you. Worthy is the King. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise God. All right. Ah, that's good singing. I love it. I think I'm just going to come down there sometime. Just listen to you guys. It sounds so good. It's like, what's it come like? Come up down there. All right. Well, listen. this week, man, please be engaged. Speaking of being engaged, May 25th, 6 p.m. Wednesday night is our prayer service. Come and engage the things of the kingdom. Amen. Hope to see you here. Hey, look at this. So transform Jersey Shore. Here you go. Here's a good example. As we get these opportunities, I want you to, you know, when we love on our community, the Laodicea had gotten too busy. They didn't really need anything. Well, unfortunately, I'm sure there was people in their community that needed help and needed loved on by the church. This is where the rubber meets the road. So if you're interested, please sign up. I have information for you. If you have questions about what that project entails, they will assign you to a team. It's through our ministerium. Pastor Sherry and I belong to the ministerium, as do the Korans, and we're part of this project. It's being led by other ministries in the area. So come and join with us if you'd like to be part of that. Sign up. We'll give you the information. Patty, that looks like, if you check Patty's, go back for a second. If you look in Patty O'Hara's back pocket, that's what's in it right there. And duct tape and a twist tie.
That's a true story.
Yeah. Zip tie. Yeah, we were out in like Nebraska one time and our license plate and the bus falls off. I think out of her pocket. All right, I got this zip tie I got here. And her diagonal cutters to cut it off. Thanks, Patty. I still remember that. She's always got it. So, yeah, awesome. All right, anything else? All right, we bless you guys. Would you please stand? God, right now, and may the name, we're going to pray for the blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, always. Amen. Bless you guys. You are dismissed.